You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 227, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today, we read number 2 in the new section that we are reading from, The Raising of Lazarus and Jesus in the Land of Three Kinds. Number 2 pertains to Jesus on the way to Bethania, the raising of Lazarus. As Jesus was tarrying in a little place near Samaria, whereto the Blessed Virgin and Mary Cleophas were come to spend the Sabbath, they received the news of Lazarus's death. After this event, which happened in Bethania, his sisters left that place and went to their country house near Gennesa, with the intention of there meeting Jesus and the Blessed Virgin. The remains of Lazarus were embalmed and swathed in linen bands, according to the Jewish custom, and then laid in a coffin of woven rods with a convex cover. All the apostles were again united around Jesus. They went in several bands to Gennesa, where Jesus taught in the synagogue and, after the closing exercises of the Sabbath, went out to Lazarus's country house. There they found the Blessed Virgin, who had gone on before. Magdalene came to meet Jesus and to tell him of her brother's death, adding the words, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Jesus replied that his time was not yet come, and that it was well that he had died. Still, he told the two sisters to allow all the effects of their brother to remain at Bethania, for that he himself would go there shortly. The holy women, therefore, set out for Bethania while Jesus and the apostles returned to Gennesa, from which they went to the inn 1 hour distant from Bethania. Here, another messenger came to him bearing the earnest request of the sisters that he should repair to Bethania. But he still delayed to go. He rebuked the disciples for their murmuring and impatience at his delaying so long to go to Bethania. He was always like one who would not give an account of his views and actions to them because they did not understand him. In his instructions to them, he was always more desirous of discovering to them their own thoughts, and on account of their earthly mindedness, of arousing in them distrust of self, than of informing them of the reasons of things that they could not comprehend. He still taught upon the labors in the vineyard, and when the mother of James and John heard him speak of the near fulfillment of his mission, she thought it only proper that his own relatives should have honorable posts in his kingdom. She consequently approached him with a petition to that effect, but he sternly rebuked her. At last, Jesus turned his steps to Bethania, continuing all along the way his instructions to the apostles. Lazarus's estate stood partly within the walls, surrounding the environs of the city, and partly, that is, a portion of the garden and courtyard outside those walls, which were now going to ruin. Lazarus was 8 days dead. They had kept him 4 days in the hope that Jesus would come and raise him to life. His sisters and I, have said, went to the country house near Ganea to meet Jesus. But when they found that he was still resolved not to go back with them, they had returned to Bethania and buried their brother. Their friends, men and women from the city from Jerusalem, were now gathered around them, lamenting the dead, as was the custom. It seems to me that it was toward evening when Mary Zebedeus went into Martha, who was sitting among the women, and said to her softly that the Lord was coming. Martha arose and went out with her into the garden back of the house. There in an arbor was Magdalene sitting alone. Martha told her that Jesus was near, for through love for Magdalene, she wanted her to be the first to meet the Lord. But I did not see Magdalene go to Jesus. For when he was alone with the apostles and disciples, he did not allow women easy access to him. It was already growing dusk when Magdalene went back to the women and took Martha's place, who then went out to meet Jesus. He was standing with the apostles and some others on the confines of the garden before an open arbor. Martha spoke to Jesus and then turned back to Magdalene, who also by this time had come up. She threw herself at Jesus' feet, saying, "If thou hadst been here, he would not have died." All present were in tears. Jesus, too, mourned and wept and delivered a discourse of great length upon death. Many of the audience, which was constantly increasing outside the bower, whispered to one another and murmured their dissatisfaction at Jesus's not having kept Lazarus alive. It seems to me that it was very early in the morning when Jesus went with the apostles to the tomb. Mary, Lazarus's sisters, and others, and all about seven women, were likewise there, as also a crowd of people, which was constantly on the increase. Indeed, the throng presented somewhat the appearance of a tumult, as upon the day of Christ's crucifixion. They proceeded along a road upon either side of which was a thick green hedge, then passed through a gate, after which about a quarter of an hour's distance brought them to the walled-in cemetery of Bethania. From the gate of the cemetery, a road led right and left around a hill, through which ran a vault. The latter was divided by railings into compartments, and the opening at the end was closed by a gate, great. One could, from the entrance, see through the whole length of the vault and the green branches of the trees, waving outside the opposite end. Light was admitted from openings above. Lazarus's tomb was the first on the right of the entrance to the vault, down into which some steps led. It was a four-cornered oblong cave, about 3 feet in depth and covered with a flat stone. In it lay the corpse in a lightly woven coffin, and around it in the tomb there was room for one to walk. Jesus, with some of the apostles, went down into the vault, while the holy women Magdalene and Martha remained standing in the doorway. But the crowd pressed around so that many people climbed up the roof of the vault and the cemetery walls in order to see. Jesus commanded the apostles to raise the stone from the grave. They did so, rested it against the wall, and then removed a light cover or door that closed the tomb below the stone. It was at this point in the proceedings that Martha said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he is now of 4 days." After that, they took the lightly woven cover from the coffin and disclosed the corpse lying in its winding sheet. At that instant, Jesus raised his eyes to heaven, prayed aloud, and called out in a strong voice, "Lazarus, come forth." At this cry, the corpse arose to a sitting posture. The crowd now pressed with so much violence that Jesus ordered them to be driven outside the walls of the cemetery. The apostles, who were standing in the tomb by the coffin, removed the handkerchief from Lazarus's face, unbound his hands and feet, and drew off the winding sheet. Lazarus, as if waking from lethargy, rose from the coffin and stepped out of the grave, tottering and looking like a phantom. The apostles threw a mantle around him. Like one walking in sleep, he approached the door, passed the Lord, and went out to where his sisters and the other women had stepped back in fright, as before a ghost. Without daring to touch him, they fell prostrate on the ground. At the same instant, Jesus stepped after him out of the vault and seized him by both hands, his whole manner full of loving earnestness. And now all moved on toward Lazarus's house. The throng was great, but a certain fear prevailed among the people. Consequently, the procession formed by Lazarus and his friends was not impeded by its movements by the crowd that followed. Lazarus moved along more like one floating than walking, and he still had all the appearance of a corpse. Jesus walked by his side, and the rest of the party followed, sobbing and weeping around them in silent, frightened amazement. They reached the old gate and went along the road, bordered by verdant hedges, to the avenue of trees from which they had started. The Lord entered it with Lazarus and his followers while the crowd thronged outside, clamoring and shouting. At this moment, Lazarus threw himself prostrate on the earth before Jesus, like one about to be received into a religious order. Jesus spoke some words, and then they went on to the house, about 100 paces distant. Jesus, the apostles, and Lazarus were alone in the dining hall. The apostles formed a circle around Jesus and Lazarus, who was kneeling before the Lord. Jesus laid his right hand on his head and breathed upon him 7 times. The Lord's breath was luminous. I saw a dark vapor withdrawing, as it were, from Lazarus, and the devil, under the form of a black-winged figure, impotent and wrathful, clearing the circle backward and mounted on high. By this ceremony, Jesus consecrated Lazarus to his service, purified him from all connection with the world and sin, and strengthened him with the gifts of the Holy Ghost. He made him a long address, in which he told him that he had raised him to life, that he might serve him, and that he would have to endure great persecution on the part of the Jews. Up to this time, Lazarus was in his grave clothes, but now he retired to lay them aside and put on his own garments. It was at this moment that his sisters and friends embraced him for the first time, for before this, there was something so corpse-like about him that it inspired terror. I saw, meanwhile, that Lazarus's soul, during the time of its separation from his body, was in a place peaceful and painless, lighted by only a glimmering twilight, and that, while there be related to the just, Joseph, Joachim, Anne, Zachary, John, etc., how things were going with the Redeemer on earth. By the Savior's breathing upon him, Lazarus received the 7 gifts of the Holy Ghost, and was perfectly freed from connection with earthly things. He received those gifts before the apostles, for he had, by his death, become acquainted with great mysteries, had gazed upon another world. He had actually been dead, and he was now born again. He could therefore receive those gifts. Lazarus comprises in himself a deep significance and a profound mystery. And now a meal was ready, and all reclined at table, upon which were many dishes and little jugs. A man served. After the meal, the women entered, but remained at the lower end of the hall to hear the teachings of Jesus. Lazarus was sitting next to him. There was a frightful noise around the house, for many had come out from Jerusalem, even the guards, and were now besetting the house. But Jesus sent the apostles out to drive off both people and guards. Jesus continued his instruction till after lamplight, and told the disciples that he was going next morning with 2 apostles to Jerusalem. When they placed before him the danger attending such a step, he replied that he would not be recognized, that he would not go openly. I saw them afterward taking a little sleep, leaning around against the wall. Before daybreak, Jesus, accompanied by John and Matthew, who had girded up the garments somewhat differently from their usual custom, started from Bethania for Jerusalem. They went around the city and, taking byroads, reached the house in which later on the Last Supper was celebrated. There they remained quietly the whole day, and the next night, Jesus, instructing and confirming his friends of the city, I saw Mary, Marcus, and Veronica in the house, and fully 12 men. Nicodemus, to whom the house belonged, but who had gladly resigned it for the use of Jesus' friends, was not there. he had on that very day gone to Bethany to see Lazarus. I saw also a gathering of Pharisees and high priests who had come together to discuss Jesus and Lazarus. Among other things, I heard them say that they feared Jesus would raise all the dead, and then what confusion would ensue. At noon on that day, a great tumult arose in Bethany. If Jesus had been there, they would have stoned him. Lazarus was obliged to hide, and the apostles to slip away in different directions. All the other friends of Jesus in Bethany were likewise forced to lie in concealment. Minds became calm, however, when people took into consideration that they had no right to take action against Lazarus. Jesus passed the whole night till early next morning in the house of Mount Zion. Before day, he left Jerusalem with Matthew and John and fled across the Jordan, not by the route he had formerly taken on the side of Bethabara, but by another, off to the northeast. It may have been toward noon when he reached the opposite shore of the Jordan. That evening, the apostles from Bethany joined him, and they spent the night under a great tree. In the morning, they started for a little village in the neighborhood, and on their way found a blind man lying on the roadside. He was in charge of two boys who were not, however, related to him. He was a shepherd from the region of Jericho. He had heard from the apostles that the Lord was coming that way and was now crying out to him for a cure. Jesus laid his hand on his head, and the man received his sight. Then he cast off his old rags and, in his undergarment, followed Jesus to the village, where in a hall Jesus taught of following him. He said that they who wanted to do so must, as the blind man did his rags, leave all to follow him with full use of their sight. A mantle was given to the man cured of blindness. He wanted to join Jesus at once, but he was put off till he should prove his constancy. Jesus taught here until nearly evening. There were about 8 apostles with him. After that, as he drew near a little city, Jesus was hungry. I could not help smiling at the thought of his being hungry, for Jesus' hunger was very different than that of others. He was hungering after souls. From the last place that he had visited, some people who had not the right dispositions went with him. On the roadside stood a fig tree that bore no fruit. Jesus went up to the tree and cursed it. It withered on the instant, its leaves turning yellow and the trunk becoming crooked. Jesus taught in the school upon the sterile fig tree. There were some malevolent doctors and Pharisees who invited Jesus to take his departure. A little stream spanned by a bridge ran by this place into the Jordan. The school was built on an eminence. Jesus and his party spent the night at the inn. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, we've always known that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were close friends of Jesus, and we see that Mary has already preceded the Lord in her own visit to Martha and to Mary upon the death of Lazarus. There is this request or the statement, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. And that will be echoed later, as it says that as the people were gathering outside, they murmured their dissatisfaction at Jesus's not having kept Lazarus alive. This is one of those gospels that we turn to, and I think it helps us make sense sometimes in our own life when individuals die young, when that 34-year-old man dies of cancer, the father of several children, leaving behind his wife, when a child dies of cancer or some tragic accident, that in that moment, we often feel like Martha and Mary and the others, like, Lord, why didn't you do something? Just as the Lord is going to do something here for Lazarus, we know that the Lord is operative, that the Lord is at work. in the lives of those who mourn. And we have to trust that the Lord's ways are better than our ways, that God indeed has a plan. It says, as it talks about Lazarus and that he was dead for several days, it says that he gazed upon another world. We often talk about near-death experiences. This is really something that Lazarus kind of is experiencing. He was actually dead. It wasn't near death, but that the Lord brings him from death to life. He gazed upon another world. And yet when Jesus says, come forth, he came forth from the tomb. He was able to leave that glimpse of what he had in order to come back to life. Now we know that Jesus will descend to the depths of the netherworld. He'll open up the gates of heaven. If the gates of heaven were open, Lazarus would have wanted to have stayed. But Jesus had not yet descended and not yet ascended. And so the gate's not open yet. So he gets a glimpse of the glory that awaits us. Says that they found a blind man lying on the side of the road. And you know what really drew me into this reading for that? Says that that he had heard from the apostles that the Lord was coming that way, and he was crying out to him for a cure. That's something that's always spoken to me about Bartimaeus. How did he know Jesus was coming? Well, today, Ann Catherine Emmerich, this might not be Bartimaeus we're talking about, but similar situation, blind man on the road. They had heard from the apostles, and so he cries out. We think about the hunger of Jesus, different from others, a hunger for souls. We often talk about that phrase of Jesus on the cross, that he thirsts, and how that thirst is his thirst for souls as well. The Lord is hungry, the Lord is thirsty. Hungry and thirsty for your soul. Allow the Lord's hunger and thirst to be satiated by your holiness, by your response to his call in your life. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Ann Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.